We're back to Neil Haley Show, and I'm really excited about our guest today, but I first want to welcome my special co-host, Dr. Cheryl White. She's the author of Underground Angel. How are you, Dr. Cheryl? And I know you're excited about our guest today.
I am excited. I'm glad to be here, and I can't wait to visit with Dr. Bentley.
Absolutely. So I'm excited to welcome the program Dr. Chuck Bentley. He's the CEO of Crown Financial, and he wrote a book called Economic Evidence for God. Dr. Bentley, thanks for stopping by. How are you?
Well, I'm doing very well. Thank you, Neil. And it's nice to meet you and you, Dr. White.
Oh, thank you.
Absolutely. So we'll just start out by kicking off the first question. Dr. Cheryl, go ahead.
Yeah, first, thank you so much. And you can call me Cheryl. That's fine. But I wanted to ask you a question. Why did you write this book? Your book, The Economic Evidence for God. That's just a fascinating topic.
Well, first of all, I had a personal encounter with God through economics. In 1999, I became a student of the Bible and began to realize that God's principles were radically different than the ones that I was living by. Mm-hmm. And although my finances were going fine, I really felt like I was in the wrong for doing things the way that I had been taught to do them with money. I really was on the vanity program, trying to accumulate more of the world and do everything in a selfish manner. And I was challenged to apply God's word to my own financial choices, which I did. And that led me not only to a better marriage, better financial outcomes, but also a deeper relationship with the Lord. And as I began to travel and teach these things to other people, I realized that those same principles that worked for me actually work for nations. And so I wanted to write a book about it so people could begin to see that God is present in our daily financial transactions and in the national economic decisions that we make.
So having that awakening, how did you change the way you looked at finances and stuff?
Neil, I would say the first big change is I began to see myself as a steward of the resources that I had as opposed to an owner. If I'm the owner, then I have the ultimate control and decision over what happens to those resources. And I felt like the owner. I had worked hard for them. I had, felt like they were a reward for my hard work. And I felt like you score by how much of them accumulated. Had been my methodology for my whole life. When I realized that I really didn't own anything, that God owns everything, and I temporarily manage his resources on his behalf, then I was able to lose that sense of materialism that had controlled my whole life. And it enabled me to become far more generous. And so I would say the two biggest outcomes is the relief from the pressure of materialism and also experiencing the joy of giving more liberally and more frequently.
Yeah, that is just wonderful. I want to say quickly, when I was in high school, I used to listen to Dr. Larry Ruquette on the radio a lot. Our family really enjoyed listening to him. And I was so excited to know that Crown Financial, what you're the CEO of, is inherited that legacy, right? And so that's just really special to me as I was doing a little research about you. But could you tell us a little bit, for people who don't understand, what is inflation? Some people just, we know higher prices, but is that what it really is? Is that what inflation is all about?
Well, inflation means there's more money than there are goods to spend the money on. And so when there's a scarcity of things to purchase and more money chasing those products, then you see prices rise. That's just standard classical economics. We're seeing that across the board. We've had a supply chain interruption. So now, for the first time in my entire life, the price of used cars have been increasing, not decreasing. That's because there's a shortage of new cars. With the chip shortage, the new cars aren't being able to be produced fast enough for the demand. Therefore, used cars are taking their place. So inflation is simply a phenomenon when there's more money than there are goods to purchase. I think it's partly due to the disruption in our supply chain, but also due to both fiscal and monetary policy. Our government is printing excessive amounts of money. They're spending excessive amounts of money. And so when you have those two things combined, a supply chain disruption and poor, weak stewardship over fiscal and monetary policy, you can't expect anything other than inflation.
And that inflation really makes it difficult for the average person to survive, right? With inflation. Inflation really kind of, especially look at the gas prices for people that are not increasing their wealth, not increasing their income. It's very tough for them because they have a certain budget and now they can't live to it because it's so much more expensive with all the things increasing in price.
Well, no doubt about it, Neil. It's very painful. You know, we started out talking about pain at the pump when inflation began because you saw the gas prices start to steadily rise, particularly due to the war in the Ukraine. We're in a perfect storm right now, but we all have pain at the pump. Not only does it mean how much it costs to fill up my car, but that means the delivery of products and goods and groceries all get more expensive, and buying a plane ticket gets more expensive. Everything is impacted by the price of oil, not just what we pay to put it in our car.
Very good point.
Yeah, I think you kind of answered this question already, but you know, the why it happens, I feel like you kind of, is there anything about that you'd like to address? I mean, you kind of gave us a pretty good rundown on that.
Well, Dr. White, I actually don't believe that inflation is necessary. I believe it's generally a product of bad governance. When our government does not live within its means, that they do not control their own expenditures, they create massive amount of debts, and then they print money to cover over a problem, that's a formula for a disaster. I call it riding the back of a tiger. It's exciting while you're doing it, but it's a very hard exit. It's difficult to stop printing money and to start living within our means. It's something our government hasn't done for more than 40 years. And it cannot continue. Otherwise, there's just going to be more and more pain.
Yeah, definitely. More and more pain, and it's not going to the survival will not happen. What are your recommendations to change some of those things?
On a basic level, Neil, just on a personal level, I think if you're seeing inflation rate of 8 to 10%, most of us need to adjust our budget by 8 to 10%, meaning we need to ratchet down our outgo so that we can adjust to the cost of gasoline or the cost of groceries. And that means we usually have to manage our variable expenses, maybe our eating out, our travel, our miscellaneous things that we've normally done. Subscription services are plunging right now. People are getting off of Netflix and other subscription-based services because of inflation. They're looking for margin in their finances. So on a personal level, you have to make the adjustments in order to be able to ride the wave of this. Secondly, I tell people all the time, pivot your investments into those areas where you're experiencing the pain. If you're paying more for gasoline, obviously, if petroleum companies that are publicly traded, those are going to go up in value. Yeah. So move your investments into the things that appreciate during inflation. And that's one of the best ways to offset the cost of inflation is to be mindful of where your investments are so that you can benefit actually from it.
Yeah, that's makes so much sense. but we need people like you to help us think this through, I think. I know that I think most people realize that we are experiencing inflation. How, maybe others don't, but how do we recognize it other than just being gouged with high prices? Is that really how we recognize inflation?
Well, I think we see it in a number of ways. You know, one of the hidden forms of inflation is the decrease in the amount of product that you get when you buy it. Mm-hmm. I like to buy these little protein bars. I bought them for years. And I noticed actually just today before the interview that there is one third less product in that wrapper than normal. It is not full anymore. And so instead of raising their price, they've decreased the amount of product in there. Even in deodorant, you can't see inside a roll-on deodorant or something. They're shrinking the amount of product that they're selling to you. And I call that hidden inflation. And that's happening everywhere. If you just measure it by amount of groceries you can put in one grocery bag, it's definitely getting fewer and fewer products that you can take home with you, because we're seeing the devastation of inflation, which I believe wipes out the benefit of all of those who've been good savers through the year. You know, you're losing the purchasing power of your money day after day after day.
No doubt about it. I think that that's the big thing. And there's nothing you could do except you said ride the wave through this process by looking at what types of expenditures and stuff like that. What are we going to learn from reading your book? Tell us about that.
Well, a couple of things in my book that I think are very important for people to know is there's a lot of doomsayers out there who believe that the world's going to run out of resources. In fact, they so ardently believe that lie that they recommend you stop having children. There's a professor at Johns Hopkins University who's saying it's immoral to have more children because it's just going to cause other people to starve. But when you look at the data, that premise is absolutely wrong. In fact, nobody should ever believe a doomsayer that we're going to run out of resources because of overpopulation. I'm actually in the camp with Elon Musk, who recently said that underpopulation is a bigger threat to society than overpopulation. And here's why, and what I wrote about in the book, Neil, is that most doomsayers see man as a consumer, a greedy consumer of the world's natural resources. And so the more of us that are on the earth, the more products are consumed, and therefore there's not enough to go around. The theology of scarcity. Well, first of all, God said he's the God of abundance, and he created man not simply to be a consumer, but to also work and produce. And economic history shows that as population has increased, so has the supply of resources. Man is a producer, and when we faithfully work, we outproduce what we can personally consume by a large margin. And therefore, we're able to share, we're able to live with abundance and comfort. You know, the American population has soared since the 1800s. And we've gone from 5 million people from the original colonies to now over 380 million people. But we are not going hungry. Generally, we are having an opposite problem of oversupply and overeating and too many calories. And so I write about the fact that God built into us the privilege of being a consumer. I also write about the creativity of mankind. He allowed man to be an innovator and to come up with new ideas and new products. People don't even realize that Tesla, the car that is named in his honor, but the original scientist was inspired by God to invent the electric motor, to invent radio, to invent the MRI machine, the early insights into things that absolutely changed the world. And he gave credit to God Almighty for those world-changing economic innovations. You look at history and the economic outcomes tell us that the principles of God are true and reliable and demonstrate his goodness in our everyday lives and how we experience life.
Some other questions you have for Dr. Bentley, Dr. Sherrill?
That's beautiful. I think the thing that keeps crossing my mind is can we be like faithful stewards of what God has given us and yet have the balance of, not consuming too much. I mean, maybe we don't consume too much, but I think maybe we do. how do we find that balance between the two?
Yeah, I think there's a couple of things. There's a lot of guilt for prosperity, and there's even a theology out there that wealthy people are evil, that they must be greedy, they must be selfish, there must be something wrong with their motives to have accumulated wealth. The scripture doesn't teach that at all. It certainly condemns greed and selfishness and and coveting, but it does not condemn wealth. And so the Lord enables us to produce. We're rewarded by our hard work. And the scripture says our highest priority with money is to be a giver. And when we give, we share God's blessing, particularly with those who are unable to work. And there are categories of people who are disconnected from the ability to be in the economy, whether they're sick, they've been incarcerated, or they've been orphaned. Those people need charitable help. And when we supply that need, we demonstrate the kindness of God to them. And the Bible also teaches us that after we give, we're to be savers. And so saving is a way to minimize your fear of the future. It's a way to minimize your fear of giving. And I like to say the biblical message to faithful stewards is to give first and to save second. We honor the Lord with the first of all of our income. We make him first, and we give and share his goodness to the world. And then we save for the unknown future. And that demonstrates God's wisdom. And I think for me, I never feel bad for someone who's created wealth. I feel like they need to understand their responsibility. Too much has been given, too much is required. And they're required to be very faithful with what God has entrusted to them.
Oh, wow. And I think that the powerful thing about it is that without having that order in your finances, your life is in turmoil. And lots of research has shown, you know, people that don't have lots of money have not managed their resources well, are going through a lot more problems and difficulties. You know, they don't want to say that specifically, some people, but the truth is money can really give you the resources to a good life.
Well, there's no doubt about it that money is a source of comfort. It provides the options and the margin to do many things. I like to say it this way, Neil, that money is either an accelerator to you fulfilling God's purpose for your life, or it's an inhibitor. And the way the scripture teaches it, it should never inhibit us from doing what God wants to do with us. Some people say that good stewardship is ordering your finances in such a way that you can spend whatever you want. I don't think that's the real definition. What the Bible teaches that you order your finances in such a way that God can spend you however he wants to spend you. And that means money doesn't have a hold of your heart. It's not holding you down due to excessive debt and problems and challenges with money. You literally experience the freedom that God wants us to have, that we are literally free to do whatever he wants to do with us.
Dr. Shaw, another question for Dr. Bentley.
Well, I guess I'm thinking of the here and now and the struggles we're having today with inflation. And you kind of gave us some great ideas of what we can do. Do you believe it can be stopped? Can we stop this inflation happening today?
Well, you know, Dr. White, I can't stop it. I wish I could.
I wish you could too.
I think the government can stop it. And it appears that they're trying to do that right now in what's called a soft landing. By raising interest rates, they're attempting to slow down the economy so that a correction can take place, so the market will correct, the oversupply of funds will correct. All of those things they're attempting to do. But it is, it's like someone said, it's like attempting brain surgery in the back of a car on a real bumpy road. It is dangerous and risky right now. And so I think we all need to be prepared for a recession, meaning a pullback in economic growth, a pullback in the market values, because it looks like that's what it's going to take to put the brakes on inflation. I'm not saying that that's all bad news. A recession could be a good time. I tell people all the time, when there's a recession, the stock market puts some of the best companies in the world on sale. You just need to be prepared to buy them while they're on sale.
All right. Where can we purchase the book and learn more about you? Where's the best place we can go?
Well, our website is crown.org. Very, very easy web address. We have a lot of free resources to help people get on a budget, to learn to manage money differently, to think about their lives from an eternal perspective. If you want the book, it's available at Amazon.com. And I will say, Neil, that for those who do pick up the book, if you would be willing to write a review, that is very, very helpful to me, so that other people will be encouraged to buy it as well.
Okay, fantastic. And Dr. Cheryl, where can we connect with you? Best place.
Yes, thank you. Underground Angel is the story of a 19th century abolitionist, Laura Haviland, and it's on sale at Amazon as well, or on my website, undergroundangel.net.
Tremendous mission that both of you guys have, and it's great to have you both on, and I appreciate you both.
Thank you, Neil. Nice to meet you, Dr. Klein.
Nice to meet you.
All right. You're listening and watching the Neil Haley Show, and we'll be back in just a moment.